Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, students. Welcome to our lesson summary review for today. We're on our course, Bible Ethics, and we're on session number 2 this week, which is entitled, God is the Pattern for Our Lives. Now, this session will help the student describe the character of God and appreciate the importance of reflecting God's character in our nature, our attitudes, as well as our actions. So as we always do, we're going to take time now to pray and seek the face of God for his wisdom, his guidance, as we prepare to study and teach this week's lesson. I pray that each one of you will seek God and about how you can cooperate with him as he changes your life, and also want us to ask him to show us any area of our life that is not reflecting his character and his glory. So let us pray even now, saints. Father, we thank you, we praise you, we give you glory and honor. We ascribe worth to you, for you alone are worthy of all the honor, the praise, and the glory. I pray that you will be with each person who's listening to my voice now, be with each student and staff member of Grace Bible College and Seminary. I pray that you will be upon their lives to bring healing to sick bodies, to bring provision where there is lack, and to bring salvation for those that are lost. So we give you honor and glory, and we thank you, and we ask that your Holy Spirit will open our hearts and minds to understand and to believe and receive your word today. Teach us, O God, the pattern that you have for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Again, students, I welcome you to our lesson summary review. We're on session 2 of the course Bible Ethics this week. This session is entitled, God is the Pattern for Our Lives. Now, I pray that you already have your study guide and your note-taking materials with you. And as you gather those materials, I want you to think about something for a moment. If you have a picture of your family, or if you could think of a picture of your family, we can all comment that children have many of the same physical characteristics of their parents. You may be able to note some of the things that you share with your parents. But also, it is not just in the sense of physical resemblance that we share with our parents. Many of us share our parents' emotional and intellectual characteristics as well. For example, a child might display a parent's athletic ability or artistic talent. So I want you to think about some of the ways that perhaps you or your children share the same likeness with one another. And this is a very key principle to relate to God as we study how we are to resemble God if we are his children. So let's explain that this principle is reflective of the trait of our spiritual lives also. So if we, as I mentioned earlier, are God's children, we will increasingly reflect his nature in our attitudes as well as our actions, just as sometimes we reflect the attitudes and actions of our biological parents. So we have 3 particular headings that we're going to go through as we review this lesson. If you're taking notes, the first heading that we're going to talk about is God has character. And you'll find this on pages 30 to 35 of your study guide. The second major heading we're going to talk about is God is love. And the third and final heading that I'm going to review for you this week is God is righteous. So we have God has character, God is love, and God is righteous. So let's start with that first heading. We talked about God has character. The first thing we're going to talk about in relation to this and our study material took us through is, what is the meaning of character? What does the word character mean? So here our first objective asks us to identify the sources from which we can discover God's character. So let me begin by, again, asking you this. What is the meaning of character? Well, Webster's Dictionary defines it as a distinctive quality or main or essential nature. It is the essence of something or someone. Now, I want you to think of three words that comes to your mind when you think of God's character. That is, what is God to you? Think of three words, and if you're taking notes, write down those three words on a blank sheet of paper. So, how do you know, or what made you come to the idea that God is like this, based on the three words that you mentioned, or three words that come to your mind? In other words, what is the source from which you discovered that God is like that? Now, to begin our discussion, let's think about Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Romans chapter 1, verse 20, and perhaps some of you may view God's character similarly to the way that this particular Bible writer did. This may be some of the reasons why you wrote down the three words you did as it relates to God. Let me read it for you briefly. It says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." So that is one of the ways in which the writer, in this case is the Apostle Paul to the church in Rome, mentioned that God has some invisible qualities. He has eternal power and a divine nature, but that it has been clearly seen from what is seen or has been made. And therefore, because we can see what has been made, we no longer have any excuse of God's divine power and of his eternal nature and wisdom. Now, we also have a visual aid that we're going to share on our Facebook page for those students who are studying by distance education online or by mail. And if you'd like to get a blank sheet of paper, I'll try to go through this visual aid with you. At the top of that visual aid, it has how God has revealed himself. This is the top of the visual if you want to try to visualize it in your mind. So at the top of the heading, we have God has revealed himself in three ways to us. The first way that this visual talks about is that God has revealed himself through creation. This relates back to the scripture that we just talked about, that the invisible nature of God has been revealed to us through what has been made. So through creation, it's one of the ways that God has revealed himself. Where do these things come from? Why do they exist? And how do they exist, including mankind? The second way God has revealed himself is through the Old Testament prophets. You also see what we commonly refer to in the book of Exodus, the Ten Commandments. Where did those ideas come from? Did man originate these ideas, or did God? A third and final way that we can see how God has revealed himself is through Jesus, his son. And so you keep note of those three ways that God has revealed himself: through creation, through the Old Testament prophets or scriptures, as well as through his son, Jesus Christ. And we're going to talk a bit more about how that is so. Now, in view of God's self-revelation that we read about in the Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. I want you to make note of that, and I want you to review that portion of Scripture. And as you do, you'll see that God has a self-revelation of himself, that is, he has revealed himself to us through creation, through the Old Testament prophets, and as we talked about from our visual, also through his son Jesus. But if God had already revealed himself in creation and had already revealed himself in the Old Testament prophets, why did he send his son Jesus to live among us? Well, if you go through your study guide and if you look at that scripture reference from Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, you'll understand that man's view of God had become increasingly distorted which is clearly illustrated in the ways in which the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees related to God in their religious practices. God had become a system of beliefs. God, following God, worshiping God, had become a tradition. It had become a ritual. It wasn't a living example. It wasn't a life of freedom and abundance that Christ designs for all of us to have. So therefore, the most final revelation that we get of God's character is the character that is revealed to us through the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. So let's talk about, in our second objective, how the showing of God's character manifested to us. Our second objective asks us to describe how Jesus was able to show us God's character. And we're studying session 2 of the course Bible Ethics this week, which is God is the pattern for our lives. So again, I want to refer you back to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. If you have not already made note of that scripture, go ahead and do so, because this is going to be one of the scriptures that will help us to understand a little bit better about how Jesus revealed God's nature to us. So sometimes we can look at Jesus as God's final word. The scripture speaks of him as God made flesh, or God incarnate, that is the word made flesh. So let's look at verse number 3 of Hebrews 1, where it says this: the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So we see a very powerful depiction of how Jesus reflected God's nature to us. So in view of that revelation, how do you view Jesus? Do you see him, as the writer of Hebrews says, as the radiance of God's glory? And that means, just as the brilliant rays of the sun are inseparable from the sun itself, so Jesus is inseparable from God the Father and the Holy Spirit. Just as if you closely resemble one of your biological parents, either in your physical appearance, your emotional or intellectual abilities, people can say, surely this is their son. So when we see that Jesus reflected the radiance of the Father and the Holy Spirit, we can understand why in John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Now, another thing that we read in this scripture from Hebrews 1 and 3 is that the writer used the phrase, he is the exact representation of his being. That means that Jesus is not merely a mirror image of God, but rather Jesus' nature is absolutely and authentically that of the Father. So that is why when Philip asked to see the Father, Jesus replied in John chapter 14, verse 9, that anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So let me ask you this question, students. How was Jesus able to show us God's character? Well, because of who Jesus was, all that he did portrayed God's character, ability, and actions. When Jesus healed, he did so because it is God's nature to heal. When Jesus forgave sins, he did so because it is the Father's nature to forgive. When Jesus showed compassion, it was because the Father, by his nature, is compassionate. So we see how Jesus reflected and showed us God's character in his attitudes as well as in his actions. And so that's very important for us to understand that as we may show some of the characteristics of our biological parents, that when we come to know Christ, we come to reflect his character in our attitudes and our actions, similarly to how our physical environment or natural parents affect our attitudes and actions in life. There's another scripture reference I want to give you before we move to our second point. Make note of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. And we can see another example of how the nature of God is shown to us and how we should be able to prayerfully, as we continue to grow and mature in the things of God, reflect more of his nature and his character. So 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, let me take a look at it and read it to you quickly. It says this, "And we all, who with unveiled faces," that is, all of us who have received the revelation of the Lord, "are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit of God." So we see in that scripture that all believers are gradually and progressively being transformed into the image of Christ by his Holy Spirit. Our movement is not uniformly upward. We realize in life, and we just talked about this in our conference, that there are bumps and valleys along the way. But over the span of our life, the movement is upward. And one day when Christ appears, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 says, "We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." So this process that I just described to you is what is known as sanctification. So this is the first major heading of our lesson review this week, that God has character. We talked a little bit about the meaning of character and how God has shown his character to us. So let's take a look at our second major heading, which is God is love. This objective asks us to describe how God's love differs from human love by explaining the meaning of grace and mercy. Now, I'd like for us to observe that for many of us, it is difficult to comprehend God's love. So, why is this the case? Think about some of the reasons why it may be difficult for us to comprehend God's love. And some of the reasons that you may come up with may be like, we have never experienced unconditional love from our parents. We may say that love is portrayed as something we get in exchange for something, like a commodity that is traded. Some people may see love is viewed as never having to say that you are sorry, or that perhaps love is something that one can easily fall in or out of. All of these may be some of the ways in which we have experienced what we call love or view what we call love. So let's understand three views that mankind commonly has of love. This is our second visual aid for this lesson, and we'll try to post these on the Facebook page for those who are studying independently. And if you're studying in the classroom, your instructor should be able to provide you with a copy of the visual. So again, if you'd like to try to take notes of this visual aid, you can get a blank sheet of paper and you can write at the top of it, three views of love. Three views of love. And these come from what we commonly refer to as the Greek meaning of love. The first one is called Eros, E-R-O-S. And this view of love speaks specifically to sexual desire. It is a most superficial and shallow type of love that is often portrayed on television and in the movies. It is a love for the purpose of sexual gratification. It is an if kind of love. I will love you if you meet certain requirements. I will love you if you act a certain way. I will love you if you be good to me. Or I will love you if you meet my needs. This kind of love has to be earned, as you see that they are based on conditions. There is always something expected in return. And what happens when we don't get the things that we expect, when resistance is encountered or our interest wanes, the love simply ceases to flow. That is the first view of love that is commonly referred to as eros. The second view of love that we'll look at is called philia, P-H-I-L-E-O, philia. And this view of love describes it as love of someone because of what the person has or represents, perhaps status, security, or beauty. It is not based on what the person is. It's not based on their character qualities. So the other side of this kind of love is the fear of rejection, that the object of our love will discover our imperfections and our inadequacies and ultimately reject us. That's philia, based on what a person represents. And then there's the third view of love, which is called agape. And this view of love is love of the total person without conditions, in spite of inadequacies. It is not based on performance or merit. It is not a love you have to earn. It is not some fleeting emotion that comes and goes. It is a constant attitude. And this, students, is the highest form of love, and it is the way God loves us. So if we get this correct view of love from God, we know what to expect from God and the type of love we should expect from others as well. This is very important for us in a love-starved world that we understand what love is and how love should present itself and how, as well, how we should present love to others. So in view of God's love for us, students, what ought to be our attitudes toward those who, for whatever reason, do not like us or perhaps even hate us? Well, this ethical principle is laid down in Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan that we find in Luke chapter 10, verses 30 to 37. Make note of that portion of Scripture. In that parable, a Samaritan who was hated by the Jews stops and tends to a wounded Jewish man. So this would be an appropriate time for each of us to think about a personal experience concerning how you are or have handled a difficult situation, perhaps from someone who, for whatever reason, doesn't like you or perhaps even hates you. I pray that you would use that parable as a great example of the type of agape love that we talked about, which is the highest form of love. So far in our review of Session 2 of Bible Ethics, which is God is the pattern for our lives, we talked about God as character, and we talked about the fact that God is love. Let's look at our third and final heading, which is God is righteous. This fourth objective asks us to define righteous and tell how God's righteousness is shown in his attitudes and actions. Say with me, attitudes and actions. So we can't just say we have the character. We have to show the character. And the way that it is shown is through attitudes and actions. So let me explain that some people find it easy to accept the notion of a loving God, but are turned off by the thought of a God who judges. We need to understand that God's love and his righteousness or holiness are two sides of the same coin. If we refer to the story of the good judge on page 39 of our study guide, we can see that the harmony of God's love and justice or righteousness is clearly seen in Christ's atoning death for us. If you were to look up Romans chapter 6, verses 12 through 18, we can specify what a believer's response to God's righteousness should be. For God would not be righteous or right if he allowed people to do wrong with no consequences. The fact that God judges wrong shows that he is righteous. So in Romans chapter 6, verse 12, the Apostle Paul says that he is no longer a slave to sin, but he is a slave to righteousness. And by slaves to righteousness, Paul means that Christians have changed masters. Sin is no longer their master, but Christ is now their master. So out of our boundless gratitude to Christ, who sets us free from sin, we seek to do deeds of righteousness and to grow in righteousness. One final thing I want you to remember about the fact that God is righteous is found in Micah chapter 6, verse 8, which basically says, "What does the Lord require of us?" And that is to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before the Lord our God. Why? Because he is righteous, and as we reflect his attitudes and actions, we will do so in the area of righteousness, that we will judge that which is wrong, and we will love that which is right. And this is the nature and the character of God which makes him righteous. So in conclusion to this week's review, students, I want you to pray about how you can cooperate with the Lord as he changes your life. I want to challenge you to pray as David prayed when he says, "Examine my heart and my mind," in Psalm chapter 26, verse 2. I want you to ask God to examine your heart and mind concerning those attitudes and character deficiencies that may be hindering your spiritual growth and your witness to others. And finally, I want you to make note of Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. I want you to read that, and if you have not already reviewed it, I want to ask you the question, how can we find out what pleases the Lord? Well, we can spend time with him in prayer and reading or studying his word. It is very important that we study the word for ourselves, because God has something specifically that he wants to say to you that he hasn't revealed to anyone else. So spend time in prayer and reading God's word, and as we go through the remaining lessons of this course, it will focus on what pleases God. So I pray that today's lesson review has been helpful for you. We reviewed session 2 of the course, Bible Ethics. God is the pattern for our lives. We talked about God has character. We talked about God is love, and that God is righteous. So again, students, I appreciate this opportunity that you allowed me to come into your home, and we look forward to this continuing journey with you. In the meantime, God bless your day, and we'll talk to you next week. Good day.